on prayer, and we have looked at Christ's intercession. Every time you go to the Lord in prayer, you must remember that you're only received through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his continued intercession for you. That's comforting because we have a sure access into his presence. We saw that we are his house of prayer. This is what the Lord names us, a group of people gathered together in Christ to pray and call upon him, to fellowship in him. Prayer is not just these words, it's this communion we have with the Lord Jesus, the ardent love we have for him and his communication to us and us to him. We looked at personal prayer, private prayer, and then Paul's Ephesians prayers where he's praying for the whole congregation and urging them to pray for one another as well. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ's own teaching on prayer and his example, his commandments, and his parables. We considered those who came to the Lord during his earthly ministry asking him for things which they are praying because he is God, and only he could raise the dead, only he could open the eyes of the blind as he did. Many, many wonderful answers to prayer in his earthly ministry. Last week we looked at the Psalms, the book of prayer, the many genres in that particular book, whether it be the penitential psalms, psalms of confession, psalms of rejoicing, thanksgiving, doctrinal psalms. All of the Bible is contained in the book of Psalms in some way, as 41% of it. 41% of the quotations in the New Testament come from that very book. We have messianic psalms that are obviously and very clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus, and then as Dr. Richard Belcher points out, that all the other psalms are indirectly messianic, referring to Christ in some way or another. Today we're going to be looking at the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. Herbert Lockyer calls this the Holy of Holies as we enter into Christ's own prayer with the Father. We have, I will say, snippets of his prayers in other places, but here we have this prayer that he prayed. And in context, it occurs after his upper room discourse, chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John. You could say parts of Matthew 24 and 25, that he speaks to the disciples. And then there is this prayer where he lifts his eyes to heaven. It appears at this point they are outside, and he's looking up into the heavens to his Father, speaking directly to him. J.C. Ryle says this of this particular chapter: we must be content to admire and reverence what we cannot thoroughly grasp and explain. Only the Trinity will understand some of these expressions that Jesus speaks, though they are for us and for our children. When Ryle is surveying this, and a book that I've loved to turn to when I'm looking at the Gospels, Expository Thoughts on the Gospels by J.C. Ryle, if you do get this four-volume set, make sure it has the notes in it. Yes, I ran across four volumes that did not have that and had to get the one with the notes. Can you imagine that, leaving the notes out? Because they're so rich, primarily in the Gospel of John. Two volumes on the Gospel of John. He says that the best writings on this chapter come by Thomas Manton. He says 400 folio pages in the full Manton set I have. It's over 500 pages. Yes, that will be one of my retirement readings. And I also have a four-volume set by Lloyd-Jones as he preached through this particular passage. So it's an astounding chapter that we have. As I was reading through it, I simply was full of worship because this prayer is answered. Many of our prayers, we wonder, well, Lord, did I pray this according to your will? Did I pray it selfishly? This was prayed perfectly, and every one of these things are answered and will be answered forever. As we look at the overview of this particular chapter, Jesus Christ prays in three ways. First of all, he prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for the 12 disciples and regarding them. And then finally, he prays for all believers. Now, as he prays for the disciples, certainly he is praying for us as well in some particular ways that we'll point out. So let's consider this first section. The Lord prays for himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What a relationship we have here. As Stuart Oliott said in his three sermons, if you want to look those up on the internet, preached in 1994, Alan Beardmore reminded us that Stuart Oliott is a great preacher that we could access. In his sermons, he says, we have deity speaking to deity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaking to the Father. And we say, well, where's the Spirit? The Spirit has penned these words. The Spirit is giving us grace to understand them. He is the third person of the Trinity, not spoken of in this prayer, but he is anointing Christ to speak this prayer. So we have God speaking to God himself. And you'll notice that the Lord Jesus in this section prayed twice that the Father might glorify him. He's already glorified Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in verse 4, I have glorified you in the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And so the Lord Jesus perfectly kept God's word, fulfilled all of his law, was glorifying God and glorified by God on the earth. But now he's praying for that hour that is come, his death upon the cross, that hour where he will suffer, where the world will hate him, but God will show his love to the world in giving his Son at the cross. He's praying for his passion, his death, and all that ensues there. You notice that he says, as you have given, in verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. What a statement. We're told in Matthew 11 that all things have been delivered into the Son's hands. And he is saying that again here, that he has power over all flesh. It's all of creation, everything in this world, all human beings, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Here we have Christ's distinguishing love, the Father's distinguishing love. This is a most hated doctrine that I perceive will be hated even more and more as we see the world somehow, they don't want to say all lives matter, but you know, we're saying everybody is exactly the same. Well, if you read the Old Testament very clearly, he had a chosen people, the Jews. You have it very clearly stated in the New Testament, he has his chosen people, the church. He has died for his church. He has died for his sheep. He did not die for his goats in the same way. And so, what a statement that if you are hungering and thirsting for Christ, if you are one of his, you were given to him before the foundation of the world. You are still his and will always be his. It's unfathomable. I think of all the non-elect. We know that Goliath was not elect. Jezebel. We go through the list of individuals that are in the scriptures. Judas himself. And you say, well, am I better than they? No, in no wise. It tells us in the Corinthian letter that he has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, to confound the wise. If anything, we were the worst. We were the least likely. As Saul himself, who was killing Christians, became Paul, that he was chosen to make an example to the world of what God can do in saving a murderous individual and bringing him to Christ. And so I marvel. I pray, I know you're marveling, that you get to read this chapter and read these words and say, I was given to Christ. I remember one of my students said, well, everyone was given to Christ. And that's my first year of teaching. He's a Christian. And I said, well, if all were given to Christ, all will be in heaven. And there are some universalists out there. But the scriptures is very specific. that God has chosen a people before the foundation of the world, and Christ has given himself eternally for those people. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. God is God. As one of my mentors when I was a Christian, David Lightfoot, he said he's looking at these truths, and he was wrestling with them, and he was struggling with them, and he said he was lying on his bunk. He's on the top bunk, and he said all of a sudden he realized he had God in a box. He said the box blew up. He saw that God was God, that there was nothing in us that God would choose us for, but he did choose. And he did choose a people and gave them to his son. And his son has provided for them. And his son is blessing us with this statement that he has been given given a people by us from his father. And then he defines eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Some people think of salvation is just a kind of a life insurance policy so they can live forever. There's been people who said, well, maybe it's not true, but if it's true, then believe it and you've made the best bet. This is nothing of eternal life. Eternal life is knowing him now. We have eternal life presently. And Paul tells Timothy to lay hold of eternal life. He's not saying, see if you can earn this, Timothy. He's saying, you have eternal life. Rest in God, the Father. Rest in Christ, the Son. Eternal life is to know them. And so to know God now is not just to know about God, to be able to check off facts, to have theological positions. It's knowing him personally. It's fellowshipping with him in the Word. It's finding that he is drawing you away from sin and drawing you to himself. He is your Father. Jesus Christ is the Son, your Savior, your friend, your eternal hope. And so this is eternal life, and you have it in him. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. He's going to say in two other places things that he has done. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. And then he says in verse 8, it is, I believe, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known that I came forth from them, and you have believed that you have sent me. So he has done this and fulfilled this. I have glorified you on the earth. You think of how we have not glorified him on the earth, how we have sinned against him. And yet every day the Lord Jesus glorified the Father, and we rest in that. We go to the Lord through Christ because he did glorify God in every way. We don't come to him with how we have proceeded in the Christian walk, how much more we've prayed, how much more we've read the scriptures. The flesh loves that. The flesh loves to latch on to things for why God would receive us. We receive through Christ. And that's safe. That's blessed. That's encouraging that we go to God through him. In verse 5, he prays again that God would glorify him. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here's the eternal Son of God. Yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary. What a miracle. What a promised miracle. But he did not begin on that day. Forever and ever, he has been God, in communion with the Father and the Spirit. And he's praying this. Glorify me. Now, the scriptures had already said he was going to be glorified. He was going to be raised from the dead. You notice Jesus is actually praying what the Bible has said. This is our prayer manual. You read a verse, you have something to pray about. You read a promise, you have something to pray about. And the flesh would say, well, Lord, you've already promised this. Why should I have to pray? That's because God has commanded us to pray. He's commanded us to pray according to his will. And how much sure can you pray his will if you're praying a promise? The Lord wants us to interact with him in the fulfillment of these promises. We don't sleepwalk to heaven. We're eyes wide open, laying hold of Christ, thankful for what he said. He's promised us eternal life. And so, Lord, take me to yourself It says he's coming quickly, but then in the last chapter of the book, we pray, Lord, come quickly. So the Lord Jesus is praying that he would be glorified with that glory, and he is. He is resurrected. He is now with his Father in that same glory, that same communion. We remember that at the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in all of eternity, that's the only time we can say the Lord Jesus did not perceive the great love his Father had for him. He could not perceive the blessings upon him, though he called him, my God. He was suffering for us. And you notice that he prays that the cross is fulfilled. He's praying something that goes beyond the cross, and he's seeing that the cross will be effective, and he will rise from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ prays for himself. How may we apply this to ourselves? Well, we pray for ourselves. We know that Paul told Timothy to take heed to yourself, and so you're going to be praying for yourself, praying also for others, as the Lord Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven. But we pray specific things. Pray about these specific trials, specific problems, specific sins that we're having difficulty turning away from. And we can trust that the Lord is going to make us like Christ. And in time, certainly we'll be delivered from all these trials and sins. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So then all your prayers will be praying not that God would glorify you. You cannot pray that prayer. God will not share his glory with another. But you can pray, Lord, let me glorify you in everything that I do. And you notice he picks the mundane things. You eat and you drink. And we teach our children good manners because that glorifies God. And we want to apply that to ourselves. We go to work for the glory of God. We wake up in the morning for the glory of God. We take care of children for the glory of God. We repent of our sins, and he is glorified. What a privilege. What a command. Lord, should I be glorifying you right now as I listen to your word? Yes. Let me receive it as the word of God and not the word of man. Let me apply this to my soul. Lord, let you be glorified in my growing like to be like Christ. Secondly, we must go to the Lord with thankful hearts that we have been given to the Son. I get the right reading here. This is J.C. Ryle. He says, forever let us thank God that the hope of a Christian rests on such a solid foundation as a divine Savior. He to whom we are commanded to flee for pardon and in whom we are bid to rest for peace is God as well as man. To all who really think about their souls and are not careless and worldly, the thought is full of comfort. And so we come to the Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Thank you for a Savior who has prayed for me and ever lives to make intercession for me. What a Savior. He continues in his prayer as he brings in the disciples now in verses 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. That was the fourth I have given. I'm sorry, I had a wrong reference there. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So as we continue into this section, the Lord Jesus Christ praying for his disciples, you notice he prays for his relationship with them. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now what a statement. Jesus Christ picked these men. You remember, he prayed all night before he picked them. And yet they were the ones that the Father had given him. It says in his sermon to them, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so these disciples, though following Christ, they were picked of him, given to Christ by the Father. They were yours. You gave them to me. It's not like he gave them away. They're still the Father's. We give something away, it's gone in a sense. Unless you give it to your wife, then it's joint property. And here we have the Father and the Son having us. But he says, and they have kept your word. Now, as you look at the life of the disciples, there were some things where it didn't seem like they were keeping his word. And later on after this, we know they'll flee from the Lord Jesus. We know that Peter will deny the Lord three times. So you see, the Lord speaks so graciously here. They've kept your word. And I think he's looking into the future as well. These men are going to give their lives, all 11 except for John, to martyrs' deaths. They're going to keep your word. They're going to preach your word. And so the Lord Jesus certainly is praying properly of them and what he's going to do in them. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And you notice he's praying about the words that he has given them. He will later say that he wants them to be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. And so our salvation and their salvation is wholly wrapped up in the word of God. Stuart Olliott in his sermons, he says, God doesn't save by music. He doesn't save by plays. He doesn't save by a number of things, but he saves by the word. And conversion will be wrapped in that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was that which Paul commanded Timothy, preach the word. I was thinking yesterday, and it's been this way for many years in our country, we've become a video society. Remember in the 50s, actually, the television was invented back in the 40s, but in the 50s, it began to be proliferated, first black and white, then color, small screens, large screens, now wall screens. If you ever read Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451, that was one of the things he had, that you walk into a room, it's just a television set, and all the books have been burned, because why have books? Because we have TVs. And I'm saying we've become a video society, but that's not to our benefit. It will be the word preached, the word printed. Please keep getting out the word. I think it's interesting that text messaging has become so popular. Those are words. May the word be preached in text messages. So it's this that Jesus prays about. And they've received your word. And this is what Christians do. We receive the word of God. We receive the hard things of the word of God. You remember that many left Christ because of the hard things he had said in John 6. And Jesus said, are you going to go away also? And Peter said, you only have the words of life. They've received his word. Where are we going to go to get the word but from you, Lord Jesus? And as we have his word now in the text of Scripture, what a privilege we have. I hope that you're using your Bibles daily. There are still Christians who cannot hold a Bible in this world, many. And for 1,500 years, they had to come together to hear the word of God. They didn't have Bibles at home. It's good to study the Bible at home, but God manifests his word through preaching. He wants us to gather together to hear his word, and a special manifestation in teaching the word of God will take place in that venue and that venue only. So they've received his word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now he goes further in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is he not praying for, though? He's not praying for the eternally lost. He's praying for his 12 here. Specifically, he'll go on and pray for the believers through their word, but he doesn't pray for the world. You see, this is a very distinguishing love of Christ. He doesn't, you know, he loved the world in the sense that he gave himself for this world, but he has a specific love, eternal love, for his children. And he prays for them, and he intercedes for them. I think we could say very clearly, if he interceded for everyone, there would not be anyone in hell. But some have been turned over to their sins. You and I could have been in that place. I'm always pinching myself. It's almost daily. I am enjoying what others have rejected, and it was just mercy. He didn't see a better person. He didn't see anything but sin, and he said, I'm going to save you out of your sins, simply out of mercy and grace, undeserved favor. I'm going to pray for you. And it's his prayers and his death that saved us. It wasn't our choice. Yes, we needed to come to Jesus. Yes, we needed to repent and believe, but those were gifts from the Lord himself. And so, what a Savior who has prayed for us. Verse 10, he says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, his very people. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So we are being prayed for by Jesus that we would be kept, and kept as one. Again, Stuart Olliott talks about this. This is not talking about the ecumenical movement. He said the ecumenical movement is trying to make us one. No, we are one in the Lord Jesus. That is so. We are to maintain that. We are to seek to maintain it in the church. But we are one in Christ. He has prayed it. It is certain. It is so. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That's so much more than just words on a page. This is in the character of the Father. His very name represents his character, his person. I've kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We mentioned Judas. Any one of us could have been Judas, made of the same lump. The scripture had to be fulfilled. God chose that there would be one of the disciples who would be the friend of Jesus, as it says in Psalm 55, who would turn on him. Jesus would actually call Judas friend. Jesus did for Judas great things. He gave him the power to perform miracles. He gave him the power to preach the word. As the other disciples, you remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. They said, is it I? They didn't say, it's got to be Judas. He's been stealing from the till. He can't do miracles like us. He doesn't like preaching. They could not tell. But Jesus knew. And he knew that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. He pronounced woe. He said, woe on that individual. Been better that he had not been born. But the scriptures have to be fulfilled. And they will. But look at the glory of this. He's kept everyone else. And this is a passage to sit down. If you have any questions about your salvation, you need assurance of salvation, you look at Jesus' prayer. You don't look at how well you pray. You look at how well he prayed. If you want this Christ, as Tom said to our youth, you have him. You're longing for this Christ. Those are the elect. They long to know him. They long to walk with him. They mourn that they don't more show their his likeness in themselves, but they long for him, and he has prayed this for them. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is not the joy that the world gives. He's told us over there in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, he's also given his joy to us. The joy of the Lord is your strength, it says in the Old Testament. And so this joy that Christ has, he's given to us. The world, its joys pass away quickly. Its joys go up and down by the hour. Our joy is eternal in the Lord Jesus. As we fix our eyes upon him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, the joy that it would be accomplished and that our salvation is accomplished in him. All of your sins are gone. If you're finding it hard to rejoice in that, look again. Think again. Every sin gone forever and ever, never to be brought before you at the judgment, never to be brought up as an item in eternity, because the Father, as he says, has forgotten it. He knows those sins laid upon Christ, but he's never treating you as if you are a sinner in heaven. So this joy has been prayed for. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He goes on to pray, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. You see, he gives a number of prayer requests here. Not we give requests. These are prayer fellowships with the Father, that God would use the word to sanctify us. Now, he's assuming here that we have been justified. We don't jump over that. He is going to die so that we might be pronounced righteous, so that our salvation will be sure and we'll have a right standing with God. That's assumed. But we come here to this prayer, and he's praying that we would be like him. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, he didn't call us to go to a monastery. He didn't call us to be separated from the world in the sense that the world's going to taint me, and so I must then hide from the world. He's placed us in the very midst of it, not to become like it, not to idolize it, not to follow it, but to be salt and light. And you know, salt preserves and light manifests. And that's what we do. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but there's a bunch of cursing going on. You walk in the room and they kind of shut it down a little bit for a time. Or maybe at some time they'll apologize to you for saying it, but they go ahead and say it. That's light. Light's being shown upon them, not because we are so great, but because he has promised that he's going to manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Every place we go, he's going to manifest it because he's prayed for our sanctification. I know that in the heart of every saint there is this prayer, Lord, make me like the Lord Jesus. And that's praying somewhat the Lord Jesus has prayed here. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We rest on the shoulders of a lot of Christians who prayed a lot and suffered a lot in this country to have the freedoms we have, because we can walk down the street and not be persecuted overtly. But this hatred that we're seeing, that he speaks of here, I think we will see more and more unless the Lord grants revival in our country. I don't know if you know this, but Don Lemon, he's from Baton Rouge, he's one of the CNN commentators, he said in the last week, as he was speaking of some other subject, he brings up Jesus Christ, well, even he wasn't perfect. Well, I thought maybe that was just a flippant comment, and I went and read about it. He actually has a theology that all of this is not true, that Jesus is not perfect. And he threw that away a long time ago in his youth. Well, the world more and more is going to speak like that and hate that. And this book is, it condemns the world. It condemns everything in the world. We read over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, this flesh that we carry around, it can lust in this way. And it can lust in its flesh. Our eyes can lust upon what we see. We can have this pride of life. And we wrestle with that. We pray against that. We cry out against that. We long for the day when we'll never have that. But praise God that we do, because if we did not, that's what we would be doing all the time. And rejoicing in that, and thirsting for that, and hungering for that, because this is what the world does. And Jesus has prayed for us. "I have them in this world of lusts, of sins, of pride. But I pray that they would not be like that world. That they would be sanctified by my word. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, some people just want to be sanctified somehow by the Spirit coming over them and it changes them. He's going to change you, but he's going to use the word of God. Please understand that. You know, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Those of us that are in our 60s, 70s, 80s, and maybe 90s, we're not too old to keep memorizing the word of God. Yes, we got to work at it harder than those 12-year-olds who hear it three times and they've got it. But may we be more and more guiding this, putting this in our hearts. Think this. What if you're thrown in a prison cell and they're smart and they say, we gave a Bible to John Bunyan. That was the wrong thing to do. They won't get a Bible. And so all you have is what's in your soul. Think about that. And so may the Lord help us all to begin giving ourselves to more and more of committing it to memory. It might be just a phrase of Scripture. It might be just one verse. Some of us can do, some can do chapters. I say us, one time I could do chapters. I pray that in the future I can do chapters when I have more time. But even now, Lord, give us to your word. And that's not our righteousness, remember. It's this word that God will use to transform us. Dawson Trotman, you may never have heard his name. You've heard of the Navigators. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. He was a young man who, at the age of 12, went to a Sunday school class on a Wednesday night, like we have. And there were two ladies running this, and they had like 10 verses they wanted them to memorize. They're having a contest. Well, Dawson Trotman had a brilliant mind, so he memorized the 10 verses, came back the next week, got the prize. And they saw on the spot, we better get 10 more verses. So they got 10 more verses, and he memorized those, but he was out of there. Well, what happened was, as he was going to and from, those verses kept coming back. The word kept speaking to him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. Convicted him, brought him to Christ. And then he purposed for the rest of his life that he'd memorize 3 verses a week. And so in a year he had 156 verses memorized. He just did that through his life. He actually died drowning. He drowned trying to save a man. And so the Lord took him home quickly. But his work continues. The Navigators have done a good work. They have good materials and have made good publications. So it is this word that God will use. And notice he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Can you imagine this? We somehow think Jesus was immune to sin. And be careful. We have to be very careful here. Jesus Christ, as God, could not lie. He could not sin. But he's saying here, the sin was there. The temptation was there. And every time I said no. It never entered my heart to perform it. It never entered my desires to fulfill it. It wasn't that he was just immune and it just bounced off and it was like there was no temptations. It says he was tempted in all points, yet as we are, yet without sin. Now, one of the temptations I know he never had was the temptation we have We've sinned and we say, oh, I'll just go ahead and sin again because I already messed up. Might as well just do it big. That's the flesh. And so if we ever sin, we must be as our Lord Jesus and then repel and turn away from it. Yes, we must repent. Lord, forgive me for that sin. Thank you for dying for that sin. Thank you that you did not commit that sin, that you were tempted in that same point as I. And the next time it comes, Lord, help me see it a little quicker. Help me repel it. Help me turn away from it with more diligence. You know, if you want to study what repentance is, you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and he gives a long list of things, and what clearing of yourselves, what revenge, what it worked in you, the vehemence, the desire for purity, is part of our repentance. It's not just, oh, that was wrong. There's really a consideration of it and a turning from it. Well, the Lord Jesus always, always turned from sin, sanctifying himself. It's almost like at the cross, you think, well, he's God. He could handle a few nails. That wasn't the biggest problem he had at the cross. The biggest problem is he couldn't sense his Father's pleasure. And only the Son of God could endure that because he was enduring hell for us. He sanctified himself. At the cross, he was sanctified, never cursing, never reviling those who reviled him, but blessing. And then finally, he prays for all believers. Well, I'm sorry, let's have two applications there. First of all, we need to be attentive to the word preached as we gather together. We have never been called to be sequestered studiers of the word. Yes, study it at home. Pastors must study it at home, but expect that when you come together, there's going to be a special attendance of God to the preached word. He said in Titus, he manifests his word through preaching. Which message do you not want to hear? This is one of the reasons I come on Sunday nights. Yes, we drive 20 miles, it's the shortest 20 miles in the world. Get to sit by this beautiful lady, going to get to hear the word of God. But what is God going to say? God is going to say something in that message he didn't say in the morning. I realize there are some of us who live many miles away and maybe can't be here. But thank the Lord for Zoom right now. You can hear those words. It's better to be in presence, in the presence of the saints to hear them. But here we are. It is God's word, and we must attend to it. Secondly, we need to pray that we will be the salt and the light in this world the Lord has meant for us to be. You know, I think of rock salt. That's a good thing. But if you break rock salt up, it makes a lot more, it covers a lot more space. So, Lord, just make me that salt, that when I am in the presence of this world, I will be preserved from it, but they will also be preserved by my life. May you save them by your life being manifested in my life. To be the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let it not be dimmed by our sin. Let it not be dimmed by our diffidence to speak of Christ, to be boldly speaking of him. The Lord give us grace. And so we can pray like this. So then we come to this last section where he prays for all believers. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. What prayers? He only said one, five, six times in that section. And he prayed in more ways than one that we would be one. Notice, this is not just the unity that we might sense within a church. It says, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. You can't get closer than that. How close is the Son to the Father? We have one God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally one, yet three persons. There's nothing in all of the universe closer than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he prays that we would be one in them, to be in Christ, to be as close to the Father as the Lord Jesus is, as much as saved sinners can be. You know, he has a righteousness that is his own, and he gives us that. He has a oneness with the Father that is his own, that he prays for us. We will never be the Son and have that eternal unity with the Father, but though we are now going to be eternally with him. I can't fathom this. It is so marvelous. I don't know you very well in this life. I'm getting to know you on our deathbeds. We just got to know each other a little bit. But in heaven, we will know this oneness much more fully, completely, and forever, and know it in Christ. Know it in the Father. The best things are yet to come. You know, everything in the world is going to be messed up and burned up. But everything in God's kingdom is going to shine brighter and more full as the ages roll on. We can't get it all in the first age. Just little baby Christians in heaven. He prayed this. And he prays that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, he didn't pray for the world, but he did pray for all those who would believe in him through their word. And we must understand that he is praying that God would save his people from their sins. That was his name, that he would call out from this world all that the Father had given me. He's not changing his prayer. He's praying that all those that are lost, that were chosen, would be brought into this fold. And they would believe, they would see what's going on in the church. They would say, I don't have that. I'm hearing of my sin. I'm hearing of a Savior. I need that Savior. And so may the Lord give us grace as a church to be that kind of church that the Lord would use. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And now he prays not that we just be one, but we would be with him. And that for eternity. We are separated sometimes as families. We're separated as church. We don't like this situation now. We profess it is from Christ, that he has a purpose. But we're looking forward to that day where we will be together, but together with Christ. This is said in so many places in the scripture. He's praying simply what has already been said or would be said by Paul, that we would ever be with him. My wife sometimes sends out the morning and evening, March 22nd evening, I believe it is, where Spurgeon talks about this prayer and how a loved one goes on to be with him. And Spurgeon says, do you want Jesus' prayer to be answered, that they might be with him? Or do you want your prayer that they would stay here with you in a sin-cursed earth? And, of course, Jesus' prayer will be answered. And doesn't take away the tears. We continue to mourn as Christians mourn, not as the world. But we are rejoicing that they will never want to return here. They are with the Lord. And how pleasant and how wondrous that is. And that's where we're going. You know, it's interesting that our bodies get older and we have more weaknesses, our eyes are failing, our minds are failing, but the promises are not failing. They're just as bright. They're just as certain. In fact, they're more bright because I don't have what I once had. I can't run the mile like I used to. But the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross for me, and he's prayed for me, and his prayer is certain. We just don't know a lot of what that's going to be like, but it'll be so glorious. As Paul said, I do not count the sufferings of this age to be counted worthy with the glories which shall be revealed in us. And the glory that is to be revealed is Christ prayed. Verse 25, O righteous Father, The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Now, you know, John 15 is the abide in me chapter, abiding in his love and his loving abiding in us. And here he is praying this, that the love of the Father might abide in us. As sinners, we've not loved the Lord as we should. We've not loved our neighbor as we should. But that love of the Father has been prayed to be in us. And in increasing amounts in this age, I trust it will be. We will love more like he does, more unconditionally, more prayerfully, more certainly, with more graciousness and mercy. And in heaven, we will have that love perfectly known. Remember, in Paul's prayer, he prays that we would know the love that is past knowledge, the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of it. And Jesus is praying this, that we might know that love. So I'm looking forward to studying this more and more, praying this more and more. A couple of applications here. Number one, we need to continue to pray for and to advance the Lord's unity within our assembly and among fellow brethren and assemblies. That's a lot of prayers. Lord, help me experience and show this oneness more and more with the brethren in our church. There are brethren I don't know as well. Help me to know them better. There are brethren suffering. Help me to be one in their sufferings with them. And also among brethren outside of this church. I love meeting Christians that are not members of this church because we're getting a head start on eternity. We're just, hey, I get to know you now instead of then. And there is a fellowship in Christ. I think of individuals who probably had some theologies much different than myself, but I could tell that they loved Jesus. They loved his death upon the cross. They trusted in that death and nothing else. They believed in his resurrection, that he was the Son of God, and there was a fellowship. Other assemblies. There's been great attack upon associationalism in our day. And I pray that we can know associationalism better in the future, do it better in the future. We know how not to do it in some ways. That's good. But we are, in Christ's mind, associated with all brethren all over the world. This is his church that he died for, the brethren in heaven as well. And then secondly, we need to be confident that the Lord's prayers will be answered. We will be with him forever, and his love will abide in us. So when we pray, we can pray with confidence as we go through and pray things that Jesus has already prayed for. And it doesn't dishonor him to pray what he has already prayed, just as we're praying the promises. It's only the enemy who would say, you don't need to pray that. Jesus has already prayed that. You're dishonoring the Lord. No, you're honoring him. This is his word that he said he's going to sanctify us by. And so we pray it back and all the scriptures to the Lord. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir. Well, the question that Andrew brings is, verse 17 is maybe the most well-known verse in this chapter. And is he praying? Can you ask the question again?
Is he asking for anything that's particular to the apostles? Or is he, because we can apply to ourselves by extension.
It's in this section where he's praying for the disciples. Is he praying anything specifically for them? He has been talking to them. They received his word. They're going to go out on a mission unto death. John, it says in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they tried to boil him in oil and it didn't work. He had to write the Book of Revelation. So it's, I would say specifically that he has been praying for them. We know there's an extension to that because if it says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So you could say he's praying for us to sanctify us in the truth. His word is truth as well. So Stuart Olliott pointed that out in his sermons, and I think it's patent here that he's expanding his prayer in verse 20. You can go back and grab things I've said to the disciples, but he's I think being very, he's honoring the fact that they're with him. I'm praying for you. I am praying you will be sanctified. I haven't yet said verse 20, but you need to be like me, and you will be like me, and I'm going to use your word in that process. And you remember that it said in his sermon to them earlier, you're going to remember all things that I've said to you. That's good remembrance, that the Spirit of God would bring back to Matthew, bring back to John, everything that Jesus said to them, and the Spirit would pick certain things out and say, this is what you write. Matthew, you write this. John, you write this. Later, Mark and Luke would hear from others and write they're the verse 20, those who would believe on their word. Good question, Andrew. Anybody else? Well, let's get to prayer and praise. Father, we thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus. We thank you for the certainty of his life, of his death, his resurrection, of his prayers being answered. Lord, we know the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but we thank you that he that does the will of God abides forever. And Lord, your will is that we would look upon the Son. We would believe in the Son. And Lord, you would save us forever. Father, our dear brother Tom is coming to preach. We ask you to give him strength and grace and clarity and remembrance, humility and love as he declares your word. And we pray the same for brother Fred as he prepares for tonight. We pray for our children, Father. We pray that you'd quicken them, draw them to yourself. Lord, save them in an early age. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.